Let's pray together. God, our Savior, you are beautiful. Whenever we think about our God, try to conceive of you. When we read your scriptures and catch a glimpse of your character, of your ways, we're bowled over by how awesome you are, how beautiful, how precious, how wonderful. Confronted with the fact that your ways are not ours. And we're thankful. So as we approach your scriptures today, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. The scripture for this morning is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 21. First time I did not begin that with 1 Corinthians in quite some time. But as I mentioned, this is Transfiguration Sunday. This is not the official account of the Transfiguration from the Gospels, but this is Peter looking back on that moment in a letter that he later wrote to the church. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. It's appropriate that we're looking at this text and this topic on a day that we celebrate communion, primarily because of this word etched into our table. Remembrance, what we do when we celebrate the Lord's table, one of the primary things we do is we remember the presence of God. We remember his work. We remember what Christ did on the cross. And this passage begins with a reminder. It begins with words about remembering, because in verses 12 through 15 we have this. So I will always remind you of these things. Verse 13, I think it's right to refresh your memory. And then down in verse 15, I'll make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. So it's a reminder, it's a memory refresher, and also it's a remembering. So I think there's something that we're trying to get at. And it involves, anybody have any idea? Probably memory, remembering something, yes. however you want to say it, we have three different ways of saying the same thing. We are remembering. In verse 15, we get a sense of what it is we're supposed to be remembering. It says these things, which obviously when somebody says these things, we all know what he's talking about, right? No, we don't. These things doesn't tell us anything. It just tells us we're supposed to remember things. What are the things? So we have to go back. We have to go backwards to find out what the things are. These things. And if we look, we'll take a look. We'll start in verse 5. Still in chapter 1 of 2 Peter. And verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. These qualities. And then in verse 10, if you do these things, you will never stumble, referring back to that list. And then again in verse 15, when it says these things, it's also referring back to this list of virtues, these wonderful things that we are working on as Christians. It sounds a little bit like things that we see elsewhere in Scripture. There's some overlap with the fruit of the Spirit that we read in Galatians. There's some overlap with Romans 5, a list that Paul talks about perseverance, character, and hope. But these are virtues. And these are the things that we're supposed to remember. Goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. Remember those things. The question I have to ask myself is, what does it mean to be reminded of those things? What does it mean to refresh my memory on those things? What does it mean to really remember those things? And I think of a few different types of memory that we have, a few different ways that we remember things. There's trivial memory. Some of you, if you've talked to me, know that my brain is full of useless things. Just every once in a while. I checked it, I promise. I checked the battery, and it was... I flipped the wrong switch. Okay, good. All right. Thank you, Brett. So there's trivia memory, where we just know stuff, right? I mean, you all have, like, has anybody ever watched Jeopardy, ever? How many people are as smart as Watson? That's just, did anybody watch this? The people versus the machine? And, like, I feel like the machine has some sort of unfair advantage with the buzzer, right? Was anybody feeling that? Like, he was the first one to buzz in every time? Like, give the humans a chance, robot. But if we watch Jeopardy, some of us have, you know, we know some of the answers, especially if it's teen Jeopardy, right? Because it's, or kids Jeopardy, and then it becomes, and then we actually know, like, you know, 30% of the answers, whereas when it's adult Jeopardy, it's like, one category that I know, and you're just super excited. But we all have trivial knowledge that's in our brains. We all know some facts. We know things, and we can remember them. We can recall them. Somebody asks us, what's 2 + 2? 4. I learned that a long time ago. So we have trivia memory in our brains. There's another kind of memory I like to call almost memory. And I have practiced this type of memory. People say I'm too young to have this type of memory, but I don't know. So it's the memory, you may be familiar with this, where you're in the living room and you need to go do something. So you stand up and you walk into the kitchen and you get to the kitchen and you're standing in the kitchen and you have no idea why you just walked to the kitchen. There was some reason, I was supposed to be in the kitchen. So then you go back to the living room and sit down, and then you remember, and then you go back to the kitchen, you actually remember the thing. Anybody ever experienced this almost memory? Okay, good. And then there's muscle memory, and this is like, anybody ever learned to ride a bike? And then maybe not ridden a bike for a number of years and then gotten back on a bike and realized that you still knew how to ride a bike? Anybody? People always say that you don't forget how to ride a bike. I don't know if it's true or not, but I think for the most part it's true. Otherwise, so many people wouldn't say it. So when we are remembering these virtues, godliness, self-control, and perseverance, and hope, and love, mutual affection, these virtues, sure, it's a good thing to remember them in our brain, to be able to list them off. There's nothing wrong with being able to do that. That's good, and that's often our starting point, because if we don't know them, well, how are we going to incorporate them into our lives? sometimes we have this almost memory situation with these virtues, because we know we're supposed to be doing something different with our lives, and we get into a moment, a situation, and you think, something's not right here, or I know I should be doing something different, but I've been doing it this way my whole life, and I'm stuck. So there's like a right thing, and there's a wrong thing, and you've been used to doing the wrong thing, but you know you're supposed to do the right thing, and so you get almost there, and you get in this sort of halfway situation where you're like, but you don't know how, and then with practice, and with, you know, having these almost moments, because if you actually stopped and thought about it, that's a sign that you're on the right track, right? And then, you know, willful disobedience is probably not a good thing, but you at least are thinking about it. And eventually, perhaps, enough of these moments, your spiritual muscle, your character starts to build and starts to be shaped, and you start to choose the right things. You start to live out of self-control. You start to live in mutual affection. You start to live in love. After a lot of practice, it starts to become second nature. But I want to emphasize that it requires practice, because our natural nature is not to live in mutual affection and love. Our natural instincts, you know, that most of us are born with, are that, you know, we are out for ourselves, our own benefit. And sometimes that means stepping on other people. Sometimes that means pushing other people out of the way. Sometimes that means, you know, you just look at kids trying to share a toy, right? It starts very young, doesn't it? We have a hard time interacting with one another. But we can build this memory. So when Paul, Peter, sorry, this is 2 Peter. I've been talking about Paul for like 8 weeks. So when Peter talks about remembering these things, yeah, listing them off is a good thing. But I think what he really wants us to remember, what he really wants us to get at, is this muscle memory, where these become patterns in our lives. Would you agree? But that's the goal. The goal isn't to know everything in your brain, but the goal is to know it and be able to incorporate it into your life. And sometimes we have those moments where we walk in the kitchen and forget how we got there. But that's part of the process. Okay. So from memory, we move into the section that I'm saying that it's about testimony, verses 16 through 18. We did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power. We didn't follow cleverly devised stories. This line sounds like it could have come right out of 1 Corinthians. There's a lot about not following cleverly devised stories and the wisdom of the world. But that's not what they followed. They followed something else. Like, they're talking about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but they're basing it not on some advanced rhetoric from some preacher. They're not basing it on somebody that convinced them and twisted their arm and like, oh, okay, I guess Jesus is coming. They're not basing it on that. They're somehow basing it on something much deeper. They believe it in their bones. Why? Why do they believe it in their bones? Well, Peter was there at the Transfiguration. He saw the majesty of the Lord, the majesty of God, come upon Jesus. He saw something that he couldn't explain. He saw God on a mountain with Moses and Elijah. Two dead guys That doesn't just happen, but he was a witness to it. He experienced it. He was right there. This was an eyewitness testimony to his majesty. And then, as if seeing it wasn't enough, he received glory and honor from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." God spoke. In this situation, God spoke. Hearing the voice of God, he was not convinced by a well-executed sermon. He was convinced by the very voice of God speaking, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven, and we were with him on the sacred mountain. So for Peter, it's easy. He was there. He saw what happened. He heard God's voice. He was there. And he wasn't the only one. James and John were there as well. And Jesus and Moses and Elijah. These were all people who were there at the Transfiguration. But I wasn't there. Were you there? No. I wasn't there. And you weren't there. So, how does this come home to us? How does the Transfiguration come home to you and I? So it brings up this idea of revelation, of prophecy, of the voice of God speaking through other people, and it's somehow moving in us years later, for those of us who are not eyewitnesses. Because if you think about it, we rely a whole lot on the eyewitness testimony of a lot of people, right? We believe that Jesus existed because people saw it. We believe that Jesus died and was crucified because people saw it and wrote it down. We believe that he rose from the dead because people witnessed to it. And a lot of people witnessed. 500 people saw this guy that had died publicly, and now here he is alive again. We believe it because people said it. People saw it. They were there. There was eyewitness testimony. People saw, heard, and experienced it. And what do we experience? We don't experience quite the same thing that they all experienced, the ones who were there and saw it firsthand. But what do we experience? So, verses 19 through 21. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So we have this talk about the prophetic message and Peter's account of what happened at the Transfiguration, and the Gospel's account of what happened at the Transfiguration counts as a prophetic message. It's something completely reliable. Something completely reliable. Not everything that gets labeled a prophetic message is completely reliable, right? There's been false prophets for years. There's always false prophets, it seems, and they're not completely reliable. You guys remember David Koresh in Waco, Texas, right? He wasn't the only one, just a fairly famous one. A lot of things get called prophetic messages, but they're not all completely reliable. But Peter is insisting that this is completely reliable. That it's like a light shining in a dark place. It's a light shining in a dark place. But this message, it's not more darkness. It's light shining in the dark place. And his word to us is to pay attention to it. You will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in the dark place. Anything that we receive that is supposedly comes from God, whether it's the words of Scripture, whether it's the words of your pastor, whether it's words from a preacher on the radio, whether it's anybody who claims to represent God in any way, anything you hear that is supposedly comes from God, that is a prophetic message, that is, you know, words that come from God are called prophetic messages, we do well to pay attention to them. Examine them. Look carefully at them. See if they're really shining light into the dark. If all you see is darkness shining into more dark, then maybe this isn't a prophetic message. If it's something that is tearing the church down, if it's something that's tearing people down, if it's something that's not coming out of self-control and perseverance and mutual affection and love, those virtues that we listed earlier, if it's not conducted in those ways, well then, is it a prophetic message? Or is it something else? We're called to pay attention and trust that the truth will be revealed. You know, we have to make decisions all the time. We choose what to trust and what not to trust all the time. You know, every time you sit down in one of these pews, you trust that it's not going to break and you're going to fall on the ground. Simple things like that, but we are creatures who have to trust. So pay attention. For prophecy, we'll start in verse 20. You must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. Like, nothing that's in Scripture is just people talking for no reason. Anything that's made its way into Scripture came into Scripture because it was spoken by the voice of God. It was validated by the Christian community. People agreed that this is the Word of God because God's voice spoke through it. It was a light shining in the darkness. And there's a lot more criterion than that, but this all is reliable. Prophecy never had its origin in the human will. It's not of human origin. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What a cool image. These prophets were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Like, they weren't just writing whatever they thought, but somehow they were carried along. And quite honestly, a lot of times that probably came in the form of their thoughts. You know, they're writing Scripture, they're telling the story. Matthew sits down and he's writing, okay, 28 chapters I'm going to write about the life of Jesus. Well, he has the Holy Spirit carrying him along through this process as he recollects these stories, as he recollects things that Jesus taught, as he recollects what's going on. Beautiful, beautiful things. So Scripture came about in that way. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit. There's another curious phrase that comes in here that I just want to take some time to look at. We're going to pay attention to it as a light shining in the dark until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. That is just an odd phrase, and I had to take a look at what that was all about. So thankfully, there's only six occurrences of this phrase, morning star, in Scripture. The first one is in the book of Job, chapter 3. And Job is, as it tends to be in Job, Job is grieving, lamenting. He's talking about the day that he was born, and he's cursing it, because all the bad things that could happen to anybody has happened to him now. His life is in ruins. And he says, he's speaking of the day that he was born, may its morning stars become dark, may it wait for daylight in vain and not see the first rays of dawn. So it's basically talking about the actual morning stars, like the sun being the brightest morning star that we can think of, because it indicates that it is morning when we see it. But he just wants them to stay dark. May that day have never happened. It would be better for me to have not lived than to have gone through this. That's the gist of it. Don't worry, Job ends up in a better place by the end. But speaking of towards the end, Job 38, Verse 7. While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. This is God speaking. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I created everything? So Job's been giving his laundry list of why he's innocent and why, I don't know, God, help me out here. What's going on? And God addresses him. Where were you while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Okay. Another, an interesting one, Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14 says this, and this is talking about somebody you may have heard of, a certain fallen angel. How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down the earth, you who once laid low nations. So somebody, some being that was a morning star, the son of the dawn, has been cast down to earth. Okay. That's the Old Testament. Now in the New Testament, it's used here in 2 Peter, and it's used twice in the book of Revelation. So if you want to go all the way to the back of the Bible, Revelation chapter 2, verse 28 says this. We'll start a little earlier. He's talking to the church in Thyatira, however you want to pronounce it. To those who are victorious and do my will to the end. This is the glorified and consummate King Jesus speaking here. Like, this is huge. To those who are victorious and do my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. They will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give them the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I will also give them the morning star. This is still pretty cloudy, isn't it? We're not getting too far. Last one. Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. And these are almost the last words spoken by Jesus in Scripture. Down in verse 20 we have him saying, yes, I am coming soon. But here's the last thing. I, Jesus, have sent my angels to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. So this is a phrase that's all over the place. So the morning star could be just the stars in the sky. It could be a fallen angel who's disobedient and cast down to the earth. It could be Jesus, the Son of God. Which one are we talking about here? Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. The morning star rises in your hearts. We talk a lot in the evangelical church about accepting Jesus into your heart, do we not? Especially when we're trying to explain the gospel to little kids. A lot of times that's the metaphor that we use. Accepting Jesus into your heart. In Revelation 22, we have Jesus, the victorious King of everything, who has brought this new heaven and new earth and this new creation. Is fulfilled, it's happened. The evil is gone. Death has been thrown away, out the window, completely. And not just like in some metaphysical way, but in reality. It's gone. The garden is new. The trees are planted for the healings of the nations and peace. And everything is as it should be. And Jesus proclaims, I am the bright morning star. And we get this sense, this glimpse of that rising in us. That we're going to have to pay attention to prophets. We're going to have to discern. We're going to have to decide what is light and what is dark. But eventually the morning star will rise in our hearts. And well, for one thing, all that darkness is going to be gone anyway. But this intimate knowledge of God, this intimate relationship with God will become fulfilled in an even stronger way than we can realize now. that the morning star that's glorified Jesus will somehow be at work in us. We'll come back to this thought in just a second. So the lessons of the transfiguration for us, according to what Peter's saying here, I believe, he's talking about the majesty of the Lord, that the Lord is majestic, that, he saw it. He was there. He saw the transfiguration. And he's asking us to trust him, that it was awesome, that it was beautiful, and that it says something about Jesus' character, that he is the majestic one. He wants to let us know that that event is a promise of his coming in power, that was sort of a foretaste of glory divine, to quote the old hymn, that the transfiguration somehow seals that promise of Jesus coming in power. And the third thing that might apply very directly to us is that we need to pay attention to what happened at the transfiguration, because it is happening in us. That what happened at the transfiguration to Jesus, the majesty of the Lord coming upon him, God saying to him, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased," that whole experience that happened to Jesus is happening in us, and one day will happen in a very real way, and we may, if we're standing on the foundation of Christ, we will hear those words, and that morning star will rise in our hearts. We need to pay attention to what happened, because it is happening in us. In verse 4 of chapter 1, before this list of virtues, Peter spoke these words: "Though he's given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires." The Orthodox Church has made a lot of this phrase, participating in the divine nature, perhaps a bit too much, but we make a little too little of it. But there's this promise in Scripture that we will somehow participate in the divine nature. Not that we'll become gods. It's not like this, like we're going to become God. But participating in the divine nature, that is being so intimate and so close to the divine, you could call it the morning star rising in our hearts. You could call it participating in the divine nature. But it's that somehow all that's separating us from God will be washed away. Every tear will be wiped away. And that we will have this wonderfully intimate and beautiful relationship with God. And a way that we can experience it right now is by being carried along by the Holy Spirit. There are times in our lives we can't explain what's going on in our lives, but other than that we're being carried by the Holy Spirit. That poem, Footprints in the Sand, you guys have probably all seen or heard that one. Why was there only one set of footprints in the hard times of my life? Jesus says, well, because I was carrying you. Hope I didn't ruin it for anybody who hadn't seen that before. But our God carries us along. The promise is that we will participate somehow in a more intimate way than we can even know how now. That there's a promise of glory, that there's a promise of majesty, and that what happened to Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration is happening in us and will happen in us. Not that we're not God. Don't make that mistake. But we are special. God has called us. God has created us in his image. We are very, very important to him. And I don't want us to lose sight of that. That God loves every one of us. He's called us for a purpose. And He wants to be as close and as near to us as we'll allow Him. So may we be open to His presence today as we come to His table. Let's pray. God, we thank You for today. We thank You for the promises that we've received from our Lord Jesus. We thank You for calling us out, for inviting us to receive forgiveness and salvation by confessing You as our Lord and Savior, renouncing sin, receiving forgiveness, and the promise of eternal life. As we come to the table today, we, in a very tangible and practical way, await the fulfillment of that promise. In Jesus' name, amen.